Hello and welcome back to the Washing Word. This is the verse-by-verse Bible teaching ministry given to you by the Washing Word Hand Car Wash in Churchill on Tennessee Highway 11W. So we invite you to come by, get your car washed, support this ministry. If you have any questions or would like to hear old messages, more verse-by-verse Bible teaching, you can go to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com, and click on the media tab and you'll be able to listen and download any of these messages for free. We also invite you out to Abundant Life Fellowship on 415 Old Union Road in Churchill, Tennessee, on Sunday nights for verse-by-verse Bible teaching. I preach there at 6 p.m. on Sunday nights. And we also invite you to the Sunday morning service beginning at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. We would like to also invite you to the Washing Word parking lot. You can tune into 107.1 FM while you're waiting to get your car washed, or just anywhere in the parking lot, you can listen to these Bible sermons. So aside from that, let's just get right back into it. We just began the book of Corinthians yesterday, and in that teaching, we began by just going through a brief background of the city of Corinth, and we certainly know that there was a challenge there for Paul when he showed up because of the hedonistic ways of that city. But we ended by talking about the importance of having like-minded believers, focusing upon Jesus and Jesus alone, getting together and just fellowshipping and praying and studying the Word and gathering together, and how human relationship is becoming extinct. But we can't let that happen in the church. So all the more reason to get out there and begin something. Paul was one person, met two others, and they started a church with three people, and it grew to be one of the largest New Testament churches. Now, this letter was written 5 years after that church in Corinth had begun. And so what had happened was, like anything good and godly and pure and holy, the devil puts it on the top of his radar list. And so over the course of those 5 years, between the start of that church they made there and the writing of this letter, a lot of things had changed. In fact, Paul is going to address all of the following subjects in this book, and then some, actually. And these are valuable corrections, and they were much needed to a church that started off good but began to stray. I wonder how many churches would be honest with themselves and say that, yeah, they can relate to the pattern of the First Corinthian church. Paul addresses things like division, discipline, disputes among people. He addresses the judging attitudes. Of course, he addresses sexual immorality, leading to talking about marriage, talking about divorce. He talks about legalism. He straightens them out on public worship. He even, as an advocate for women's rights and roles in that society, the ever-important subject matter of spiritual gifts, an entire chapter on love, and even addresses the usage of tongues that was going on in that church. And more importantly, he addresses orderly worship, and finally the resurrection. So you see, there's a lot of pertinent material that we are going to cover, and I dare you to keep coming back, you know, whether it be at this radio station at 8:30 a.m. Monday through Friday, or to the website, or, you know, to the parking lot out here. It's a challenge, because if you sit under the teaching of 1 Corinthians, you're going to be moved, you're going to be challenged, and you're going to have to make some real heart-to-heart decisions with yourself. And I dare you to claim exemption from this letter if you choose to go through it with me. And so Paul writes this letter to address these situations. And so if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Vegas chapter 1. That's, of course, a reference to the last teaching that we did, that this city was so depraved, so corrupt, that it was such a pleasure city that it was very much related to how Vegas is viewed in our society today. believe it or not, I would venture to say that the city of Corinth was actually worse than what we see in Vegas today, if that's even possible. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's go ahead and take a look at what Paul has to write. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all of those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Let's stop right there. Now, we're going to probably spend the next couple of messages going over those nine verses, but let's see how far we get. What we have here, especially in the first three verses of this opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, is what we would call your standard Pauline letter open. He opens a lot of his letters in the same way, identifying who he was, identifying who he's writing to, and putting the grace of Jesus Christ ahead of all things. But it is anything but standard when you think about its depth and its meaning and its power. Remember, Paul is writing from Ephesus 5 years from the time that he left that church that he formed there along with Aquila and Priscilla. And so 5 years later, a response to the reports that were being brought to him. But in just those first three, what we might call ordinary Pauline openings of his letters, we see that Paul solidifies a few things. He first confirms his calling. You know, this wasn't new to Paul, that is, defending his name. He had to do it everywhere he went because of his past. Because he was so notorious for fighting against Christians, he had to defend the title of apostle or disciple often to clear the name. But it just goes to show that, you know, what happens in our past is important because sometimes it affects our present. People often challenged Paul's authority of his proclamation being an apostle because of the background that he had. But he clarifies that by saying he was called by the will of God into the apostleship of Christ. It really doesn't get any better when it comes to explanations. You're going to argue with the will of God into the apostleship of Christ. Well, people still do, but, you know, I got that a lot of times when I pastored my church. You know, I was questioned about my authority. You know, some people wanted to see ordination. They wanted to see a degree. They wanted to see where I went to seminary, you know, and I would tell them the same thing. I'd be happy to show you all that stuff, but I'm a pastor and a messenger of the Word of God for one reason and for one qualification only. Because God, by the unction and the preparation and the power of the Holy Spirit, has ordained me, period. You know, no piece of paper is going to override the ordination of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Man cannot teach that which God can give through the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, Paul doesn't go into his, quote, qualifications. He goes into the only one that he needs, the only defense that he truly has, called by the preparation and the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit who ordained me. So not only does Paul confirm his calling in those first three verses, but he also confirms the recipient. And who is that recipient? We see that in verse 2. Let me sum it up for you. I'll paraphrase it for you. Paul's writing to you. Oh, I know it says to the church of God in Corinth and those, you know, in that city. But listen to what he says. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy together with all of those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord. So if you're a Christian today, Paul is writing this letter specifically to you because, friend, you've got some issues. You've got some problems. You've got some behaviors that need straightening out. How do I know? Because I looked in the mirror this morning. Look, we're all on a journey and we are in desperate need. We are desperate for the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We are desperate for the knowledge of ourself so that we can put it to death. We should be desperate for these things. So Paul confirms the recipient. That recipient is you and it is me. And thirdly, Paul confirms his feelings. In verse 4, he says that I am so thankful for you guys. But not just for them strictly, but he's thankful for God, for the grace that God has shown them. Probably for the grace that God hasn't brought judgment upon their extremely immoral and worldly ways that were going on in the church. And as we go through this book, and again, I encourage you to stay with me, we're going to see that the church in Corinth had some really deep, deep issues. But this is kind of noteworthy and a great relief to us, is that despite some 15 chapters of discipline and rebuke and correction, it is the grace of God that Paul starts off with. This is what he wants to lay the foundation with. So no matter what you have done, or maybe even what you're still doing and struggling with, listen, the grace of God is higher, stronger, and over that particular behavior. All you have to do is believe that the Spirit can give you the power. Own up to your sinful behavior. Repent of it and act upon this grace. And it starts with you saying no. So, not only do we see Paul confirms his calling, he confirms his recipient, he confirms his own feelings, Paul also confirms their intellect and their education. We see this in verse 5. He says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all of your knowledge. Despite the power and gifts that we receive from Christ, man's carnal and natural gifts assume a great role in the kingdom drama of post-salvation. What does that mean? It means that we still have natural gifts that we can give to the calling that we have post-Christ. We still use what God gifted us with, whether it be with our hands or our intellect, maybe the amount of education that we have endured. God can still use. We don't have to throw all that out just because we decide to follow Christ more wholeheartedly and more strictly. Yes, we're going to have to let go of some things, but we don't have to let go of everything. Some of that stuff you worked hard for, and if you will give it to God, he will turn it around and use it for his glory. If you try to hold on to it, it's going to rot like manna. So give those gifts back to God. Give that stuff you worked hard for back to God. And let him take those natural gifts and turn them into supernatural ones. Well, that's it for today. We'll pick this up again in our next sermon. If you want to hear some live verse-by-verse Bible teaching, you come to Abundant Life Fellowship at 415 Old Union Road, Sunday nights at 6 p.m. We do verse-by-verse Bible teaching there. Invite you to the Sunday morning service as well at 10 a.m. Don't forget to come by the Wash and Word. Let us know you've been hearing these messages. That would be very encouraging. Come get your car washed. That's how we earn the money to keep this ministry going. And if you are a supporter and you believe in the effectiveness of verse-by-verse Bible teaching. We just pray you come down and just support this business ministry. You have a blessed day.